the subject to which brethren have been directed for consideration in these morning Bible studies have been printed out on a little sheet, and a goodly number have been distributed. However, I don't think there were enough, and I believe we probably missed getting it in the bulletin for today. I'll have more available for you tomorrow. However, I will read what is to be taken up this morning, and at the end of the meeting, possibly give what will be read and considered tomorrow, so that we can prepare somewhat. The study of Elijah, the prophet, is what is to be considered, and our first reading this morning is in 1 Kings 17, 1 through 17.
Should be 16, verse 16.
Verse 16, include. And James 5, 16 through 18, and 2 Corinthians 9 and 8. I'll read these portions, and then there will be opportunity to give some introductory remarks by the brother who's had the exercise, and for others to follow along in the Bible study. So we read 1 Kings chapter 17, 1 through 16. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass, after a while, that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. We turn to James 5, 16 through 18. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And the last passage this morning is 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. 2 Corinthians 9, 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work.
Elijah the prophet lived in a day very much like our own. I believe that's what makes a study of his life so relevant and appropriate for us to consider. Evil, represented by Jezebel, and indifference, self-seeking, whatever the cost to others, is represented by Ahab, was the prevailing climate. It was what characterized the nation of Israel. I think we can say with much justification that that 10-tribe kingdom of Israel, having previously been divided from the United Kingdom, had reached its very lowest ebb, an ebb of departure from God, a time when the worship of Baal, of idolatry, the setting aside of God's rights upon his people, the worship and the awe and the reverence which rightly he deserved had been set aside. Elijah's special work was to stand for God in the midst of such ruin and declension. And the great thing to lay hold of for us today is to realize that he did this in the resources and the power of God. When we speak of Elijah as a prophet of power, we are not implying at all that he had any power in himself or resources in himself. And that's what makes it such an encouraging study for us, because Elijah's God is our God. And the resources that Elijah had are our resources, perhaps different in some details, but there is much to encourage us. Just again, by way of introduction, we might say that in this series of studies on the life of Elijah, at least five different groupings can be identified. Number one, there is the corrupt leadership of the nation as represented by Ahab and Jezebel. Secondly, there are the people generally who are sunk in idolatry and carelessness. They're a fickle people, as we shall see, that when the tide runs a certain way, they're ready to run with the tide, even to say, Jehovah, he is God. But it's very shallow. Shallowness was a characteristic of Elijah's day, as it also is of our own. Thirdly, there was a group of 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal nor worshipped his image. Now, they were not highly visible. Elijah didn't seem to be aware of them, but God was aware of them. And it might be well if there may be some such among that 7,000 of us who would become identified and would perhaps become more like Elijah. Fourthly, there was Obadiah, the steward of Ahab's house. I would characterize him as a man of mixed principles, a man who feared the Lord greatly, and yet was a servant of wicked King Ahab. And then fifthly, of course, there was Elijah, the prophet of God. Now, for our study today, the subject which I have given it is power in the presence of God. And I would like us to think about four things primarily today as we consider this study, looking at it in an overall way as recognizing God's resources and laying hold upon and availing ourselves of those resources as Elijah did. The four things that we might consider is, first, Elijah was a man of prayer zealous for God's glory. Chronologically, James comes before 1 Kings. That is, the first part of Elijah's prayer is not mentioned in the book of Kings, but it's mentioned in the book of James. Before he stood before Ahab, Elijah had stood and kneeled and prayed in the presence of God. The Lord God of Israel, before whom I stand. What words of conviction. And that's the sort of attitude that God looks for in our lives today. Elijah could pray he could stand boldly for God because he had spent much time in the presence of God. And if our public exposure is more than our private time with God, we're in big trouble. It'll be obvious. So first, Elijah was a man of prayer, zealous for God's glory. Secondly, Elijah was a man of faith, conscious of God's presence, before whom I stand. Thirdly, Elijah was a man of dependence, satisfied with God's provisions. It didn't matter to him whether he stood before Ahab, whether he accompanied with ravens by the brook Cherith, or whether he was sustained in the home of a poor widow woman who couldn't sustain herself. It was God's provisions that he was concerned with, not the resources of man or not human situations or not what may appear viable to our own reasoning. Fourthly, Elijah was a man of obedience, willing to follow God's directions. So the exercise upon my heart, beloved, is that as we consider our own situation so similar to Elijah's, that we too might be concerned with God's glory, God's presence, God's provisions, God's directions, and that we might be characterized as those who would respond as Elijah did.
Perhaps just a further word in regard to background or introduction. Some perhaps of the younger ones may not be quite familiar with this portion. Thinking of the fact that would emphasize what our brother wrote out on the divided kingdom, we want to remember that the ones we are going to be dealing with now are known as Israel, the northern kingdom, but in the southern kingdom is in Jerusalem, is the place where the Lord has been pleased to place his name. In regards to Samaria now, in Israel, Samaria, the two terms that are used, we'll find that Jeroboam, the first king of Israel, the northern tribes, after the death of Solomon, that he set up two golden calves, one at Bethel and one at Dan. And he devised in his own heart that on the 15th day of the 8th month that they should worship. In other words, he was fearful that those with whom he was over would return to Jerusalem and he would lose his power. And it has been brought out, this is the dark days that we have because Ahab is the seventh king of Israel. They all sinned as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who taught Israel to sin. We're in the fourth dynasty. And it said of Ahab that he was more wicked than any of the previous six kings. And so we certainly do have a sad picture. But there is one thing to remember, that in Jerusalem, there in the temple, there were still the 12 loaves. They still represented all Israel. And we need to remember that. Though here we could say that they of the southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin, were gathered in a sense to the Lord. Yet they were still recognized, even those who had departed were recognized as being part of Israel. And certainly we want to remind ourselves that our hearts should go out to all of the Lord's people, wherever they are. But we should desire to be where the Lord has been pleased to place his name. So just a few thoughts to give us a little bit more of a background and introduction to the session.
Thank you.
I'd like to add a word also on the prophetic ministry and the timing of it, which I believe is so important. It is God who raises up the prophet. It wasn't Elijah who decided, well, I'm going to be a prophet of the Lord and I'm going to act different than all the rest. And it is God in faithfulness to himself and to his name, the glory of his name. He raises up a voice to stem the tide or to expose the conditions that were there, to encourage the faithful in such times. But it's important to note that the prophetic word comes at a time when there is general breakdown. There would be no reason, no need for a prophet to rise up if there had been no failure. Then we're dependent upon revelation. And if there's faithfulness to what God has revealed, and if there's obedience to Him, there's no need for the prophetic voice, for the voice of the prophet to come. But God in faithfulness raises up that voice when the need is there. And I want to apply that for us today. If we, as we often do, rightly so, we compare the difficult days of Israel in the time of Elijah, compare them with a time present in which we're living. If it is true, and it is, that there is a comparison, that there is a time of departure presently as there was then it is time to hear the voice of the prophet. God will raise up that voice. The question is now for us to take our place as amongst the people of God. You know, we would like to think that we're all Elijahs. There was only one Elijah. But there were 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Israel. And it's important... Just the echo came back, said something wrong. Okay, not bowed the knee unto Baal. And so it is important for us that while we are studying the life of Elijah, that we recognize God is not raising up all of us to be Elijahs, but He wants all of us to be one of the 7,000 that have not bowed their knee. And I think that is very important for us. How can we be one of those 7,000 if we hear the voice of the prophet today? What is God saying to me today? That's the voice we want to hear.
There's another background portion in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy 11, verse 16. It's good to get the background why there was no rain, no blessing. Verse 16 of Deuteronomy 11. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and He shut up the heaven, and there be no rain, that the land yield not her fruit, unless ye perish suddenly from the good land which the Lord giveth you. So this is the background, because they were worshiping other gods, and so God sent no rain. I believe the dew and the rain would speak of Christ, really. The refreshment that comes from being occupied with that blessed one. You remember when the manna fell, it didn't really fall on the ground because the Lord is not of the earth earthy. It fell on the dew of the ground. And so there was real refreshment for the people of God. But here there was no blessing, there was no refreshment because they turned against God.
Just add to that, Bob, and then have the fact that Elijah prayed in accordance with the word of God. Very important principle for us.
Yeah.
That's good. It was indeed quite a remarkable prayer, this prayer of Elijah. It was a prayer to God, to Jehovah, to withhold His blessing, His dew, His rain from the promised land. Now, we have been reminded that Deuteronomy 11 connects the blessing that would flow unto the land with the obedience of the people of God. And we find here this man, this prophet, this Elijah, praying, but praying a very remarkable prayer, a prayer that we did not express in our prayer meeting, did we? We have been asking for blessing on this conference. And Elijah was praying exactly the reverse. He was praying the Lord Jehovah not to bless His people for a while, not to send His dew, not to send His rain, His blessing. And this is very vital. We should be like Elijah in this sense. Sometimes we just continue to pray for blessing on the people of God. We continue to pray for blessing on our meetings, and we are quite disappointed when have a meeting about which, in fact, if we were would be honest, we should need to say that there was no Jew, there was no blessing, there was nothing of Christ. Sometimes we are not that honest, and still we stand up and say, well, it was a good word, but it wasn't at all. Probably there was no blessing at all. That's not always a curse. The withholding of God's blessing may be a blessing in itself. Why did Elijah pray God to withhold his blessing? Because he didn't want God's blessing without the people being obedient. I need to enlarge a little bit upon this point, because it's important. But the Lord Jehovah God has never rigidly applied this rule of Deuteronomy 11. He has always blessed the land, though the people were disobedient. And the same applies to us. What a tremendous amount of blessing didn't we receive in our conferences, in our meetings, and so on. In spite of our disobedience. Now, here stands a man who comes up with this point before Jehovah. Lord, our God, I do not want your blessing without the fellowship with yourself. Please withhold this blessing from this people, that we may feel that we have departed. And sometimes we should be much more honest about the fact that there is no blessing in many places, that there is no dew, no rain, nothing of Christ, no refreshment. If we would really be honest about that, realizing the lack of dew and rain, it would help us to realize our departure from God and cry to Him for mercy.
I'd just like to add a little what Brother Jake said, that we don't get a wrong impression. He said that, of course, we're not all the Elijahs. Now, Elijah was a special prophet raised up of God. And then he referred to the 7,000. But they needed something a little more. However, what I want to call attention to is in Corinthians, we have the prophetic ministry. And we must not despise that. He speaks in the 12th chapter, I believe, to speak unto edification. That word goes through the 14th chapter very much. Now, he says to desire spiritual gifts and rather to prophecy. And he that speaketh unto prophecy speaketh unto edification, that's building up, exhortation, that's stirring up, and the comfort or encouragement. And that we need for this day. Don't expect to be special prophets, of course, like Elijah, but not neglect the prophetic ministry. And while I'm just here, call attention to a few things here in this 17th chapter. Elisha appears suddenly. I don't think there's any mention of him previously, but he's there. And he comes and he says, "The Lord God of Israel, before whom I stand." And mentioned already in James speaks, he was in prayer. He knew what the presence of God was. And he comes now to stand before this great monarch, wicked man Ahab. He said, "I'm not standing before you. I'm standing before the Lord God of Israel, the presence of God." And he says this word. Then the word of the Lord comes to him and says, "Go eastward and hide thyself." This is preparation. God is going to use an instrument. He has to hide himself and go through that school there at the brook. And he says, "I've commanded the ravens to feed thee there." Is the importance of the word "there" that comes out afterwards also in verse 9, the widow woman. "I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." It's not only God's direction, but His place. That means obedience. There's guidance given, but the emphasis is upon there. You must be where God puts you. And he had to go to this brook and be fed by those ravenous ravens. greedy birds. God can use instruments of his own choice, but he had to be there at that brook Cherith. I think Cherith means cutting, doesn't it? We need that cutting in the presence of God to be prepared as a vessel. And if he prayed, there wouldn't be rain, it meant he was going to suffer too. And it's a self-denial just to eat from the ravens 2 meals a day, morning and evening, and to be there in that place where God would have him to be. Now, it was for his protection. Hide thyself. We have in the 18th chapter, verse 10, when he appears to while with Obadiah, he says there, there's no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said he's not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. God hid him. God protected him. And it's for our protection, for our preparation, to be where the Lord wants us to be. And when? Came a time when the brook dried up. Well, you got to go somewhere else. God didn't dry up. But he had another provision. And to be there in the place where God would have us to be, when? And that means obedience.
Beloved, I think of the expression here, as the Lord God of Israel liveth. You know, that King Ahab was acting as if God were dead. Israel was acting as if God were dead. He doesn't live. Forget it. That's what the world is saying today. But Elijah knew God lives. And Elijah was going to make the world feel God lives. Ahab had to see the fire first before he could realize that. And so did Israel. The fire from heaven. Before there was rain, there had to be a judgment of the evil, which really did not take place in the hearts of the most of Israel. But here was a man that made feel God lives. And beloved, that's one of our wonderful functions today, to make the world feel, the world round about us, whether it be in the shop or in the classroom or wherever it may be, God is living. He's behind the scenes, we don't see him physically, but he is here. He is in control of things. Whether you want to believe it or not, that's what he is. And as we live before God, the world will be brought to sense that. That's being salt here in this scene. May we be that salt.
Perhaps it would be well to get on to the next section a bit. Our brother Campbell has brought before us some of the incidents relating to the brook Cherith and the idea that Elijah himself suffered from the effects of his prayer. As that brook dried out, don't imagine a little bubbling mountain stream. I'm sure it got muddy and hot. It wasn't luxury provisions such as we enjoy at Grove City. Tough sledding. But he was there in the presence of God. Now going on to the ninth verse, I think there are some many lovely things that we can observe and get help from the brethren in terms of looking at Elijah's situation there with the widow woman. There's much of grace in that. Much of God's provision in the barrel of meal and the cruse of oil. Many lovely thoughts to be brought out. I would just like to introduce that section beginning with verse 9 by noticing that God sends him to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon. Why is that important? That's where Jezebel came from. That's where the evil came from. In other words, he is sent to the very home of Baal worship, there to prove the faithfulness and the presence of God. And God's resources are not limited to ideal situations. In fact, they tend to flourish against a very, very dark background. Zidon, Zarephath, and as we're reminded in the gospel, there were many widows in the days of Elijah, but this is the one, and Brother Campbell has emphasized, he was sent there, not only to prove the faithfulness of God, but to be a blessing of grace to that dear woman and her son.
When the Lord Jesus gave this example, when the Lord Jesus came out in public testimony, they said, oh, the gracious words which proceeds from his lips. But when he said there were many widows in Israel and only the Zidonian widow was blessed, and many lepers in Israel, but only Naaman the leper was cleansed, they took him outside of that synagogue, that little meeting, and took him to a brow of a hill, and they're going to push him over the hill and take his life. So the Lord Jesus uses this, doesn't he? And as you say, Grant, where Jezebel, the place of evil, God had a testimony with this dear widow woman. Wouldn't the meal speak of Christ, really? Yeah. The bread of life? Yeah. And of course, the oil, the Holy Spirit, even though there wasn't much, there was something there for God. The person of Christ, the person of the Holy Spirit.
I wonder. Just one little word before we get to the woman, the widow of Zidon, and that's back to the Brook Cherith again. If you live up in Wisconsin, where we have a lot of little brooks that go rippling down, they're beautiful little brooks, and they're very clear, and you can drink from them. And this is where the Lord told Elijah to go. It says the Brook Cherith was before Jordan. Now, Jordan was that muddy river that Naaman didn't like. He despised that. There's lots of rivers that are better than Jordan. And Jordan is the picture of death. And I believe the refreshment that was available to Elijah was available to all the others in Israel also. But if that refreshment, if that word, that rippling living water is refused or despised, it will flow on down and it flows into the great muddy river of Jordan and it becomes polluted. And I believe to drink of Jordan would have meant eventual death and spiritual death too, perhaps. So it is that blessing that's there from the Word of God. It's available. Cutting the Word is that we had. The Word of the Lord is sharp. Piercing even to the dividing asunder, as we heard yesterday, of the joints and the bones and the marrow and the thoughts and intents of our hearts, the things that I think I might not even be aware of my own intentions, but God is able to discern and to divide, and the Word of God can have that effect. But that precious, pure water, living water, that flows through the Brook Cherith and which is available to us. But if despised, it will become muddy and it will become lethal.
We want to do things decently in an order. I've seen three brethren who've had something to say, Brother Charles, Brother Eugene, Brother Arendt. So let's the rest of us sit and listen. Don't prepare anything in your mind for a minute or two, and let's hear what those brethren have to say, and then may the Lord lead us on to further things.
Amen.
I wanted us to consider the raven for a moment. It's a carrion eater. Yet God selected these birds to bring clean food. It had to be clean food. Now, we can't imagine, we can imagine many ways in which these ravens could select clean food for him. In my own mind, I just see a fresh killed deer, some deer out of some lion that just killed him and had his fill. Now, a lion is typical of a Jew. They won't eat carrion. They eat new fresh kill. So you might say that these birds picked up fresh meat, clean meat. It couldn't be anything, couldn't be a hog, and brought it to Elijah. It's just God's provision. And it suggests to me selecting the precious from the vile. We're supposed to do that. So that's all I had to say.
Thank you, Mr. Eugene.
We have emphasized in this portion, among many other good things, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah. We find that this was a time in which the word of the Lord was despised. The last verse of the previous chapter shows us that. There was a man, Hiel the Bethelite, who in the days of Ahab rebuilt Jericho. And God's word, the curse that had been uttered by Jericho more than 500 years previous, God's word came to pass. This man challenged God's word. God's word didn't mean anything in that day as far as he was concerned, but he lost his oldest and his youngest son, and God's word was literally fulfilled. Elijah was a man occupied with God's word. We've had Deuteronomy 11 referred to. I think Deuteronomy 28 fits in there too, where in the 22nd or 23rd and 24th verse, we have, "And thy heavens which are over thy head shall be brass, and the earth which is under thee iron. Jehovah will give as the rain of thy land powder and dust. From the heavens shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed." In the next chapter, we find Elijah in prayer on another occasion. We find him on his knees, and we find him with his head between his knees. Now, if he's on his knees and his head is between his knees, he can't get much lower. Now, he was evidently occupied with God's word, appreciative of God's word in a day when God's word would be despised and challenged, and he would be before God in prayer. And so it's no surprise that the word of the Lord came to him. God gave his word in a very general way. It had been challenged. And now God gives his word in a very specific way to guide his servant step by step. And it may sound unreasonable to have an unclean bird bringing clean meat to a man to eat. I can just see Peter in a situation like this saying, "Well, Lord, never have I eaten anything like that." But no, Elijah, the word of the Lord came to him. There's no argument. There's no question. There's obedience. And if the Lord later on allows that brook to dry up, to become muddy, and finally to disappear, and then he says, "Walk 80 miles across the land to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon," we don't find an argument. You know, we can find an Ananias in the New Testament who says, "Well, Lord, I've heard about this man." He has the liberty to discuss things with God, but it's beautiful to see Elijah, when the word of the Lord comes to him, simply obeying it.
Amen, Brother Eric.
I would just like to add one word to this subject of prophetic ministry. I think it's very important. It's going maybe a little bit back to the beginning of our chapter, but still, the big question is, what is a prophet? I think it might have been said earlier, but still I hope you will forgive me if I return to this subject. What is a prophet? I think there cannot be a shorter definition of a prophet than in this chapter. "The God of Israel before whom I stand." That is a prophet. That means that we have to be in the presence of God. And it has been said that we can't be all Elijahs, but in this way we can. And I think it is God's wish that we should be prophets in this way. And I would like to connect this with what our brother Raymond Campbell said concerning the prophetic ministry today. How can there be a good ministry if we are not in the presence of the Lord? It has been said before that we cannot be more before the world or before the brethren than we are before our God. But how important this is, that we can all be Elijahs, because he wants us to be before his face. That's exactly the literal meaning. Before whose face I stand. And if I stand before the face, and may God grant us to that it would be more like that, then I see his eyes, I hear his voice, and that is the consequence. You have to stand before the eyes of the Lord, before his face, to hear his voice. And that's what we have in this chapter four times, verse 2, "The word of the Lord came to Elijah." Verse 9, verse 8, "The word of the Lord." Verse 14, Thus saith the Lord. And verse 24, the word of the Lord. He could only hear what the Lord wanted to tell him because he was in his presence. And that is the prophet. Be in his presence. And that we can all do. And I think this is the first and important lesson, that we can only bring the word of the Lord after having been in his presence. Another point, chapter 17, verse 2 and 3, Elijah hides himself. Two chapters later, he does the same thing. Here he does it on Jehovah's word, and there he does it for fear. Practically the same thing. But once it is in the height of the nearness of the Lord, and once it is with a trembling, quivering heart from fear. This shows that outwardly for people it was the same thing, but still there was the difference of the presence of the Lord. Here he stands before the Lord. Later on we will have that God has to say, come before my face, because he wasn't there anymore. And may the Lord give us that we take this lesson from this morning, that the important thing in our lives is to be before the face of the Lord. At one point, maybe Jake said that there were times of prophets. In a way, this has been said very often, that there was a time of prophets because every other thing had failed. If we look at the history of Israel, we might be inclined to think so, but still we must not forget that Moses was a prophet, that Samuel was a prophet, Acts 3 he is called a prophet, that David was a prophet, Acts 2 he is called so. Moses said about the Lord Jesus, a prophet like myself. So we see there may be times where prophecy was in Israel very prominent, but there always, thank God, there always were these prophets. And connecting this with the prophetic ministry of our times, it is a vital necessity, and may the Lord grant us that we would be more dependent on him and have opportunities for prophetic service, ministry.
When he hid himself the second time, Jehovah said, what are you doing here?
Just once again, we all want to speak. So don't anybody think of speaking now. There's a brother here and two other brothers there.
Over here.
Where? You?
Yes.
Good. I didn't see you. Okay. Remember, we stopped at 11:15, so have your brief comments, but let's be very brief.
The Lord God before whom I stand, this lovely word comes 3 times in the Holy Bible. First here in Elijah, and it has a marvelous lesson. Second, in 2 Kings 3 verse 14, and it has another lesson. Third, 2 Kings chapter 5:15, and it has a third lesson. And actually, each believer is in vital need for these 3 lessons. The first lesson, the boldness of faith. How can I convey the word of the Lord to the people unless the Lord is before my eyes? We have heard that Elijah stood before the Lord, has his opportunity before the Lord. But even while he was speaking with Ahab, he had the Lord before his eyes. And this is the lesson. When I fall, I revise myself, and I find actually that when I spoke a bad word, the Lord was not before my eyes. So I must keep this in mind. The second lesson in 2 Kings 3 verse 14, Elisha was in a puzzle. He wanted wisdom, how to behave. A saint, Jehoshaphat, and two wicked kings. He wanted wisdom, how to behave. How can he behave? So the Lord God before whom I stand. Then the third one, in 2 Kings 5:16, here, self-control. How can I keep myself against the attractives of the world? Here is the source. Just a single word about the two prayers of Elijah. We find in James 5 that the first prayer, earnestly, because it was a judicial request. But the second prayer was an ordinary prayer. Because our God...
What was that word, brother?
Ordinary.
Ordinary.
Yes. The first prayer was a judicial request. He wanted a judgment. So it wanted an earnest prayer. Because our God wants to flow.
You overlooked one passage in 1 Kings 18, verse 15. You have the fourth time, the Lord before whom I stand. 18:15.
I feel like we have to stress the point we raised yesterday to just adjust our conduct during this Bible reading. We have said yesterday, and I like to encourage myself and encourage you too, those who are taking part, we better have a moment of silence. The only way that we could stop that rushing, instead of having 3-4 brothers rushing to the microphone to see what they have, you could have, I wish you accept that in love. You could have the exercise in your heart, but the timing is very important. We have to wait to the time that we might open our mouth. And I believe the remark brother gave it, maybe he has that remark on his heart time before. That remark in the introduction of this chapter should have been brought out. The heading Brother Grant has with what we have heard yesterday, the heading of this session is power and God's presence. Power and God's presence. We see that in the first verse. Maybe now I'll take a chance while I'm sitting here to say my name. That I feel while reading this chapter in verse 17. But that's sometimes to do with. in verse 17, as Jehovah the God of Israel lived before I whom stand, there shall not be dew. Before whom I stand. I think we're going to pass the time, but I'll be brief. I think for us, as we heard yesterday, there is constant encouragement that we need, practical teaching in this session. For me and for other young people and adult alike too. What we need really, if we are looking for power, that the constant realization that I am in His presence, not only in the morning time will I have time with Him and in the Word, but I constantly realize in my moment by moment daily life that I am in His presence. And in His presence implies my relationship with Him. How can I be in relationship with Him and in His presence if I'm not going to act according to the fact that I am in His presence?
It's about time for a stand and have a break. I just want to say this. A young brother has requested, I think it's a good request, that before we conclude, we give a little summary of what we've been saying. And the summary, I believe, is a very brief one. Again, it is seeing Elijah as this prophet of God, standing before God, obedient to God, hearing the word of the Lord, and being in the place where God wants him to be so that he can be a useful man. Now, I would like to suggest that as we start the last part of our Bible study, we get into that section beginning with verse 9. It's tempting to go back, but let's move on and try to cover the rest of the session. Perhaps somebody may have a hymn now, and we could stand and stretch a bit.
190. I just like to...
We can sit down. Right? Go ahead, Frank.
Okay, you can sit down. I just want to make a few remarks about what a prophet is. Our dear brother gave a nice remarks about what a prophet was. And one thing a prophet is for, to awaken the conscience of the people of God. If you're going to be a prophet and you don't awaken the conscience of the people of God, you're not a very good prophet. And the other point about a prophet is to comfort the people of God. So there's two things a prophet should do, awaken conscience and comfort. Now, but this prophet, Elijah, he had a lesson to learn too. God was using this man, Elijah, to predict that it wasn't going to rain or no dew, and therefore the people of God who didn't recognize God as he should have, they had to have the effect of God anyway. He was invisible, but they knew there was a God because no rain and no dew. But Elijah had to remember the thing that he had to do too. And so therefore, the ravens fed him just each day. He didn't have a storehouse. And we get to the barrel of meal and the cruse of oil, we find here that God didn't fill up the whole barrel of meal and it didn't fill up the whole cruse of oil. It was day by day he'd had to depend upon that barrel. That meal was in the barrel and it didn't depreciate, but he didn't fill the barrel up. And so I think this prophet, Elijah, he had to learn a big lesson. And if you and I are going to be a prophet for God, we have to learn a lesson too. And said Elijah had to understand that God wanted him to obey him. And we know the end of Elijah's life that he was a little disappointed to God. God was disappointed in him in a certain way. But the point of it is that Elijah had to learn a lesson because he had pronounced the judgment. We see later on he performs the judgment. And therefore, we can say that to ourselves. We have to learn a lesson too. And I say one more time, just to emphasize it, the prophet should reach the conscience of God. And the reason the leaders of Israel were doing what they did in connection with idolatry, because the people wanted it so. I believe that we see leaders leading the wrong way. It's not so much because the leaders are leading the wrong way, it's because the people want it. And so this rain and dew had to affect all.
Thank you, Alfred. Then go on, Reverend.
I'd like to try to bring out this point. I've often wondered why God sent Elijah to this poor widow. And we have heard something about prophetic ministry. And I'd like to link now Elijah with this woman. God wants to have a testimony. And we often see that this is presented in a woman. God wants response that is in a woman. And we see that even in these evil days of utter failure and weakness, that right at the place where all this evil came from, God has a poor widow. We find in Luke's Gospel five widows. In utter failure, there is a widow. She has power of worship. There's this widow in connection with God's grace. There's a widow who realized, and we hope to see that tomorrow, God's power in resurrection. There's a widow characterized by the power of prayer. There's a widow characterized by this power of commitment and worship. And so although this element of response is reduced to the very minimum, and this testimony is going to die, it's exactly there that God sends the prophet. And so what lesson could we take from this? Beloved, we are living in days similar to Elijah's, where there is no room for God, where there is no worship anymore. Even in the Christian profession, we are living exactly in the same days. But still, God has his testimony. And it's not for nothing that we find here the mention of a house. God wants to have a testimony in house condition, suitable to him. And therefore he sends the prophet to encourage this testimony, to sustain this testimony. And so may the Lord help us to take in this benefit from the prophetic ministry in order that this testimony for God may be maintained in these evil days, the days of Jezebel. You can see a parallel with Revelation 2, but it is a clear parallel with our days where God has been set aside. But God, amidst the Christian profession, wants to maintain this testimony in its utter weakness, and he sends a prophet to sustain it.
Brother,
Brother Harun.
Yeah, okay.
Just wanted to say something about the power. It seems that the subject is the power in God's presence, and we often think that the power is something that would be manifested the outside, everybody can see. But here we see that the power is something that is not necessarily seen by everybody. It was a power when Elijah goes to the widow and he manifests, God manifests his power. Yeah, in a secret sphere, seen. And it's often so, you must have the power first in a secret scene, and then the power is displayed afterwards. This is very important. And we often think that faith is the same thing as power, but that's quite different. It's said of Stephen that he was a man of faith and power, and then a man of faith, and he had a spirit, and then a man of faith full of power. So the power is the spirit, and we can have the faith and not have the power. If the spirit is grieved, or if we are not walking in the spirit. So it's very important to realize that. What is the faith? When I have faith in God, God in my circumstances, he is working for me. But when I have the power of God, then I am above the circumstances. And if God doesn't intervene, anyway, I have the power. And this is, we have an example in the Lord, and we always have, Elijah is also a type of the Lord. The Lord in the ship, when the Lord in the ship is sleeping, that's the power in himself. He can sleep over the circumstances. But when he says to the wind that he shall slow down, be still, this is his faith that comes out. He knows that God will do it. And here the power, what's the first thing of power? The first thing that characterizes power is the spirit. Now, if we go to Elijah afterwards, well, in 2 Kings 1, we see that he gets the power. He gets a double measure of the power when he looks at Elijah. And what is the first thing he does? He takes his garments and he rends them. That means that everything that was from his nature, is he has done with it. That's the first thing, and that sometimes the other people see that. Yeah, in a little servant, they can see not the power, but they can see that there is some changement. The other thing is, what if we are in the power of the Spirit, then we give everything for the Lord. To give everything what we have for the Lord. That what does the woman in Luke 7. She gives everything she has for the Lord. And this is, a Pharisee can see that. That is power, because nobody else did it. And the highest power is what Maria did. Maria, she anointed the Lord for his burial. This means that she gave everything that she was, that is power in resurrection. Everything she had, she said, the Lord is going to die. I give everything, so I have no place in the world. And this is also what characterizes Elijah. Elijah, just like John the Baptist, he was a hairy man or hairy garments. That means that he was completely separated from the world. He didn't have a place, he didn't want to have a place in this scene from Ahab and Jezebel where everything was against God. And this gives the power. If we want power, not only have faith, but power, we must be died, we must be That was to ourselves, and we must be that to the world. This is very important. That this is what Elijah was, and this gives him the power to be over the circumstances and to be a testimony for God. And afterwards, this power will be displayed to everybody.
It is good to remind ourselves what God's ultimate goal was with all these incidents we have been looking at. And I believe it is the altar which we find in the next chapter, and we will discuss this tomorrow. But when we realize God's movement in the life of an Elijah and God's movement in our own lives that we have before us, what is God's purpose? In the introduction, it has been said already about the 10 tribes and the 2 tribes. But when Elijah repairs the altar, there were the 12 stones, and he had before him God's rights. And finally and ultimately, it will be pronounced that God is God. But the way to get there, we have been speaking about it. And one word about the brook. And I think of the Lord Jesus himself, how he availed himself of the brook. We have a reference of this from Psalm 110, where he would drink of the brook and he would continue. Maybe you should read the verse, Psalm 110, verse 7. He shall drink of the brook in the way. And this is what the Lord did when he was this perfect, dependent man here on earth, how he lived in fellowship and communion with his Father. He drank of the brook in the way, and therefore shall he lift up the head. And how he had set his face to go to Jerusalem and to finish the work. In Elijah, we have a similarity, how he drank of the brook and continued in the way of the Lord. And now he came into Sarephath.
The title of today is The Power. And we can join this with Ephesians chapter 6. Stand fast. Sometimes we have a power, but just for a moment. How can we have a power? Stand fast. This is we can find in the food of Elijah, what he had eaten. He had eaten first bread, and then flesh, and then the water. 3 elements which is necessary to stand fast to have the power. The bread. The bread, it is the wheat crushed. It is Christ in his humiliation. It is very important to have power. We have to feel we are a weak vessel. We have to be in the humiliation of the Lord. Follow his steps of humiliation. And not only this, flesh. The first time we have to eat flesh, it is in Genesis chapter 9. It's God who asked this. What we can understand from eating flesh. Flesh, it is the result of the death. Christ glorified. So, not only we have to follow, not only we have Christ in his humiliation, but we have to be nourished with Christ glorified. This is the secret of power. This is to stand fast, that there is finally a man glorified, and God can see us in him glorified, so we can have the victory over everything. This is very important, not only to have the power, but stand fast as Ephesians 6. Then, as I have the same verse in Psalm 110 about the water.
Beloved, I think of this wonderful portion, how it fits in with today. Elijah speaking to this woman. She talked about what she didn't have for a moment. She didn't have a cake, but she had flour and she had oil. I'm gathering two sticks, that I may go in and prepare it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. She was thinking of death. God was thinking of life for her. God is thinking of life for us. For Elijah says, fear not. About 366 times we have that expression in Scripture. Fear not. We either act through faith or through fear. And here he says, fear not. And she's listening. But make of it a little cake first and bring it unto me. Now here's the test of faith. First, it's God's word. Are we acting on God's word or my feelings? And he gives her an opportunity to act on God's word. This is wonderful. We have those opportunities. May we lay hold on them. There's a promise in this, what God will do. And he gives her the commandment and the promise. Make of that flour a cake for me first. In this case, God wanted the first place in her giving to the prophet. Are we willing to give God the first place? He must have that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But you know, we talk about power or lack of it. Our lack of it is because it's me first so often, instead of God first. God must be first, or there'll be no power. The power of God is to fulfill the will of God. If we're not interested in his will, forget the power. There'll be none. Just our own weakness, that's all. May God help us. She obeyed. She obeyed God's word. And God fulfilled his command. Oh, God fulfilled his promise. You know, it'll not cease. Never cease until the day when God gives rain and food. And as she obeyed, as she went by faith by God's word, she could enjoy his promise. May it be so with us.
Just a very small comment. Twice we read in this chapter that God spake to Elijah, in verse 2 and in verse 8. And Elijah heard and listened and obeyed. And later on, when Elijah cried unto the Lord heard. In verse 22, and the Lord heard his voice. And we're very swift to claim our promises. Knock and it shall be open unto you. Ask and it shall be given to you. But very often we're very slow in obeying the Lord. We have to remember that in order that we ask, we have to obey first. We read in John 15, if ye abide in me and my word abides in you, then ye ask what ye will and it shall be given unto you. Obedience is actually the way of blessing.
She had a handful of meal. That suggests personal appropriation.
Amen.
What you can get with your hand. And that's what sustains. Here's the whole Bible. A whole barrel full, as it were. But what do I get for my soul? That's personal appropriation. A handful. And that's what Miss Liveth. And then she had a little oil. The Holy Spirit, the oil. Is it how much of the Spirit we have? A little oil. Nothing of self.
Amen.
The appropriation, personal appropriation from the Word for yourself. I think it was with the meal offering, you had to take out the handful and offer it, wasn't it? The incense. It's what I appropriate by faith. Someone asked once, how much of the word should you read, Dave? The answer was given, read until you get something for your soul. And I've read one verse one time, and it just filled my soul, and I said, Lord, that's all I can take today. I had enough. That's a handful. And that's what's important. And then stressing, make me a cake first, and then you live of the rest. Those are real practical promises for us to realize.
Amen. I just had something about the little water, the little oil, and the little cake. Some of us traveled amongst the assemblies, little meetings, little assemblies. We would encourage you to go in for the Lord. That's a word of encouragement I think we see here. Regardless of the numbers, few or many, go on for the Lord and for His interest. And God will encourage you. You'll increase, I'm sure.
Just one short thought. Also concerning verse 14, 13 and 14. There was this widow who had nothing left before, just before, on the edge of starving, then this little flour and this little oil. And on the word of the God of God, she was able to surrender that little which was certain. That was all she had, certain. But she was able by faith to surrender that which seemed to be certain for that which seemed to be uncertain. And that is faith. It can only be experienced. You cannot discuss faith. If she had started to discuss, there would nothing would have been the result. Faith can only be experienced. She was able, and that is an encouragement for many of our younger and older brothers. I've experienced that many times in my life, that you had to give. You stood before this decision to give something which you had in your hand for something which you had not in your hand. And that was faith. And the Lord gave much more than you gave up. And that is a wonderful experience which can, and I want to underline this again, only be experienced. It cannot be brought over by speaking or by theoretically. We can only be impressed by this, and may the Lord give us that what our brother Alden already said. I can only underline that. Faith has to be experienced, and it will make us free and strong. I was not quite sure whether I was understanding this. The talks about power. In my mind, power is something which is given by God.
Amen.
And strength is something which is acquired by faith. We must not mix up that.
Right.
Strength in faith has nothing to do with power granted by God, by the Spirit. If I'm obedient, I can be strong, but then God, that does not mean that I have power, I have strength. I don't know whether this is a language problem, but I think there is a difference between the strength which we get by faith and by obedience, and the power which is a gift of God, which we can never claim. And even today, it is very important to see that this is not a day of power. It can be a day of strength, but it is not a day of power as it was in the beginning of the assembly.
I think maybe Brother Arendt is speaking a little bit of the sovereignty of God, linking power with the sovereignty of God, linking strength with our response to that.
That's right.
Okay. Jake.
Could we just a little different word or expression? It is, we all know very well that they are strong Christians. We admire them. You see, that's a strong believer. That doesn't mean that he has done some acts or deeds of outward display of power. And I think that's the distinction we're trying to make. The display, doing some great deeds or acts. I may simply know this brother, this sister. I see them. I see their consistency. I see them standing firm when everything seems to be shaking. They haven't done any great exploits of power, but you can tell here's a strong Christian, and it flows from that individual constancy of communion, walking with the Lord.
Amen. Brother Beth?
In verse 9, we find that God told Elijah, "Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to maintain or to sustain thee." When Elijah got to Zarephath, it seems the widow woman hadn't gotten the message yet. She was going to use her last little bit for herself and her son. But she acts in faith also. And Elijah, I don't know whether Elijah had gotten a special revelation about the cruse with its oil and the meal in the barrel, but he was acting on what God had told him. If this widow woman was to sustain him or to maintain him, well, then God's provision for her would not fail until God provided for all. And Elijah gave her that as a word from the Lord. Now, we read 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, that God is able to make every gracious gift abound towards you, that having in every way always all sufficiency, ye may abound to every good work. You know, it's beautiful to see that in this connection. I had never thought of it in that connection myself. Appreciate that Grant has put it on the outline. We think, my, how little Elijah had. We realize, as has been pointed out, that the things that he was sustained with were God's provision and that they have their typical significance. But who of us would be willing to live on this kind of a diet for several years? You know, this is not our way of looking at things, but it was all sufficient. It came from God. It was God's provision. And Elijah enjoyed it, was appreciative of it, and it was all that he needed for this time. You know, when we think of the diet that we have, and we don't want the same thing every day, every meal, we have to have something a bit different. Certain things we'll repeat, but, you know, the entree has to be different from meal to meal. How good to be able to be satisfied with that which God provides and to adjust our thinking to His thinking. I think we in this country, you know, have too much. It's evident. I mean, you can tell when you look at me that I've had too much. But, you know, this is a general condition that we're in. And consequently, we're often not satisfied. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And this we find here in this chapter with Elijah.
Can I say one word?
Brother Miller.
Oh, excuse me. Go right ahead, brother. Brother Miller? Go right ahead. Brother Miller.
Just thinking of the last verse to confirm what we've been saying. Sums it up. The barrel of meal, verse 16, didn't waste, was not used up, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke to Elijah. Verse 16, 14, he had spoken, God kept his promise.
Amen.
And here's one thing we can all take from this study. God can be trusted.
Amen.
Do you believe that?
Amen.
Do you really believe that God can be trusted? We heard about faith. You know, faith pleases God. Faith honors God. To give up something certain for something very uncertain, humanly speaking, that's faith. But God keeps His promise, because what does it say? The barrel of meal was not used up. There was always some there. And the cruse of oil did not fail. There was always some oil there, right through, until the day that the Lord sent rain. So, you know, our brother said, faith works. Why? Because God keeps His word.
Amen.
But at the end, there was only a handful.
Yeah, that's right. Just had one little word.
If you would say what the chapter is teaching us, it teaches one thing, but take two things. One is that Elijah wasn't ready to speak. That's a fact. And the children of Israel was not ready to listen. The children of Israel, they had to go through a great famine. They had to suffer. And after they had suffered, they listened. You know they listened because we read in later on chapters they did. Now what about Elijah? He wasn't ready to speak. He had to go to the solitary places, and he had to go to the rough places. He had a lesson to learn too. And if you and I are going to be a prophet for the Lord, before he's able to use us, we have to take that low place. You know, this woman's all and meal, she's right at the end of her resources, and she didn't have anything and no hope, and she was ready to die. What a stroke against the pride of man. But I tell you, the lesson is that when we depend upon God, he's going to always give us just what we need. Luke 12 is a good chapter in connection with this chapter. It shows us how that God makes us depend upon him. And the fear of man brings a snare. And so one lesson we can get out of this is that until we are ready to listen, until we're ready to speak, the power of God won't be ours.
You think it's time for the review?
Yeah, it is. It is time to close now. just to lay hold afresh upon that, God's resources,
amen.
God's glory, God's presence, God's provisions, God's direction, they're there. They're for us. May we be, in this sense, like Elijah, like the widow woman, as we'll see, and in some measure like the 7,000, laying hold upon the provisions of God, the greatness, the promises of God, we are able, by God's grace, to stand before him. And it will be evident that we too, like Elijah, can speak of the God, our God, and Father, before whom we stand. I believe it's just time for maybe a brief hymn and prayer.
We all pray.